kind of thing. I'm not talking about that. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Interesting emphasis by Peter. So as we get into some of these technical areas, and as we discover there's different views about things, let's take comfort in the fact that the Holy Spirit has a clear intent. There is, to the diligent student, an answer as to what he's intending. I also want to remind you of a trademark passage in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And that's when Paul went to Berea. He mentions that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, yet they searched the Scriptures daily to prove whether those things be so. And the way I usually summarize that passage, that's Luke's way of telling you don't believe a thing that Chuck Missler tells you, but approach the Scripture with an open mind, but search the Scriptures daily to prove whether those things be so. So with that kind of introduction, we're going to jump into the book of Joel, and we're going to get into some pretty deep areas as we move along here. Why Joel? Well, first of all, it's a neglected book. It's interesting how many people study prophecy have never undertaken a serious study of the book of Joel. And one of the reasons Joel is so important, it will put into focus for us the place of Israel in God's program. It's amazing how many people write prophecy books or are publicly visible in the prophecy world that have not focused on or are confused about or don't deal with Israel in prophecy. And that's getting that in perspective is critical. What Joel will put in perspective for us is Israel's place in prophecy from Babylon all the way through the millennium in this brief little three-chapter book. Now, it'll also deal with the Gentile nations, because the Gentile nations are depicted in Joel as being on a collision course with Armageddon. And boy, are we. You're going to discover that Joel will turn out to be very, very timely. Joel himself, the name Joel means Yahweh is God, or Jehovah is God, if you prefer the old-fashioned way of saying it. Yahweh is God. This is what the name means. We don't have a lot of personal background on Joel. We don't know exactly, we know very little about him, frankly. There's no personal history. We do know that he obviously speaks to Judah, and he seems to be speaking from Jerusalem, or certainly includes Jerusalem. The temple is mentioned at least four times. And it's interesting that Joel seems to be quoted several times in the book of Amos. So we believe that it was in existence at the time Amos wrote. In Amos 1:2, he quotes Joel 3:16, and he also quotes 3:18. That means that Joel was probably dated prior to 722. Most competent scholars duck the issue of dating Joel as to when he actually wrote, because there isn't clear descriptions there. There's a hint that I've come across that is very interesting as a possibility. We'll notice as we get into Joel, there's several things that are not mentioned. The temple is certainly standing. That makes it prior to the Babylonian period or after the captivity, either way. But there's something else that's omitted in the book. There's no mention of any king. And there's several passages where that almost glares at you if you're studying this carefully. And that implies that possibly it was written between 838 and 756 B.C. There's no mention of either the Assyrian or the Babylonian invasions, which also, of course, suggests the earlier date prior to 722. But in 2 Kings chapter 11 and 12, also recorded in 2 Chronicles chapters 23 and 24, there's an interesting event that occurs when Queen Athaliah had the royal seed of Judah murdered. And after the death of King Ahaziah, the queen had all her grandchildren